For the ones who get it done, the most important part is the one you need now. And the best partner is the one who can deliver. That's why millions of maintenance and repair pros trust Grainger, because we have professional-grade supplies for every industry, even hard-to-find products. And we have same-day pickup and next-day delivery on most orders. But most importantly, we have an unwavering commitment to help keep you up and running. Call, click Grainger.com, or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this seventh day of January 2024. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed this is the voice of the Christian resistance. And tonight, my message, the title of the message is An Accurate Account of God's Divine Institutions of Marriage in the Family. And tonight here, as we look at all of the missing children today in our country, as we look at the horrible child sex rings, and it's all because of broken families. Today, divorce is on par with marriage. It's for everyone. There's a marriage, there's a divorce. Now, it's imperative, absolutely imperative, that we do all within our power to try to rebuild and preserve our family structures in America here today. We must learn once again how to verbally communicate with our children and with each other, and not by text. I know that there's... Everybody does a lot of texting, but folks, I've been in restaurants where I've watched family of four children. The only people at the table were the mother and the father. They were talking. All four children sat there paying absolutely no attention and texting. And what's happening there, what they don't understand here, is that while they're using these smartphones and these iPads and these other devices, their devices are using them. That's right. The Antichrist world system is hard at work building a complete bio on you and all of those that you refer to on your Facebook or your YouTube or your Twitter, etc. Now, the purpose of this Antichrist system is to have complete control and influence over your life. They are already hard at work doing it. I mean, it's happening, you know, increasingly every day. And the vast majority of the populace in America, they are totally oblivious. They're totally oblivious to it. They got no idea what's happening. Very few of us really understand what they're doing. And through the subliminal and esoteric means, they're influencing what you think and why you think it. And I've actually heard them say this, that our job is to to decide for you what you think and why you think it. Now, you notice that the pattern of these pop-up, little pop-up things, these recordings on your phone, how they respond to your response to these. And I was, for a while, I would watch it. I would, when a pop-up would come, they would try to send you a message, and I would show, like, some interest to see how they would respond to that. And it's definitely, they're definitely looking and searching to find out, you know, what it is, how they can attract you, what it is you want. In other words, again, they continue to build a bio, a complete on you. I know a lot of people don't understand this, but it's happening. And it's really happening, especially with the children, more so. It's caused a major problem, too, in the marriages, these text messages and these smartphones. There's been a huge increase in the divorce filings, and things have flipped from where they used to be. When I was young, usually it was the men that, and it was, close to 50-50 that would, but mostly the men would file for divorce. Today, 75 to 80% of all the divorce initiatives come from the women, and it's because they're engrossed, and they found with the so-called smartphones this new type of freedom they think that they have, to where they can cheat on their husbands, and 99% of the time, it ends up, when you have these open marriages, it ends up in divorce, and that's where they're at. So the whole point is to go back and take a look from the beginning, what God gave us, the institutions, the divine institutions of marriage and the family. And tonight we start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now here the word man is used as mankind corporately here. And what you have here, contrary to what the Unitarian cultists teach out there, the Unitarian cultists and anti-Trinitarian cultist out there, which today there's growing numbers, they teach you that this is a conversation between God, either Mother God or Father God. They don't, some believe in Mother God, other believers in Father God, but they believe that, they do not believe in the Trinity. They believe the conversation is taking place with angels, that God the Father is taking place with angels. Well, that's a real problem there, folks, because we weren't made in the image of angels. We were made in the image and the likeness of God. And here, so what you have taking place here is you have a council. God is actually holding council with himself. You've got a conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And, of course, all three members of the Godhead combined to make one God. Now, here, the chain of command goes in the order from Genesis to Revelation. God the Father gives the marching orders. God the Son carries them out. And the Holy Ghost always provides the power. We see that here in Genesis, as the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. And he's mentioned throughout the Bible as God the creator. And so as we go here, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male, female created them." So now, here we have two genders. Only two genders. This is what God has created, folks. This is reality. We're dealing with reality. Today, we're living, the vast majority, or a good part of the majority of the country is in la-la land. They're clueless to the reality. There's only two genders, always has only been two genders. And so here, when it says God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female. Well, if you go back a little bit there and talk about make man our image after our likeness there, that means that word there also has uses the term reflection, that man is like a reflection of God. And so here, as we go, we see that God had created man with the purpose of communication with God. Man was made it in a spiritual image. He was given a physical image of God. And you say, well, what did God look like? Well, man was made in the image of God. And so God designed a man with a brain and a tongue features given for articulate speech. And so here in verse 28, the very first command given in all the Bible is given here. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, here, today, our society, the wicked society throughout this world, is not to be fruitful and multiply, but to destroy life. Here, we have one political party in this country that is totally in favor of killing children. They like death, whether it's the elderly. They like death, whether it's children. They like death, period. And that's why more and more of the so-called Democratic Party are choosing the Church of Satan as their church now. It's going that way in a hurry. So now, here, what they want to do is they want to destroy. The enemies of God want to destroy the very image of God. And so God now gives up man dominion over the environment, but he keeps dominion of man for himself. And so I want to go now over to Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, and I'll be there in a minute. Starting with verse 1, here we read, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came unto the coast of Judea, of beyond Jordan. And the great multitudes followed him and healed them there, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees who came also with him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? And he's referring to divorce for any reason. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read, okay, that which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? Now when he says this, excuse me, here, Jesus he's quoting the accounts of creation in Genesis, which we just read. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Now, this is interesting because the so-called liberal critics, biblical critics, say, well, now, here, in Genesis 1:26, and Genesis 2:24 are two different events. They're two complete. They're not. They're not. And they're saying that Jesus somehow got it wrong. Well, guess what? Jesus was there. They weren't. And so here, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Now, he just quoted Genesis 2:24. And not only that, but what he's doing is he's also giving credence to the accuracy of the writings of Moses. Wherefore, they no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let man not put asunder. Now, here, when we talk about this one flesh, and I think I'll get into this a little bit later, but folks, you have a situation today. One of the major problems you have, for somehow, both husbands and wife, but unfortunately, mostly the wives, covet their smartphones and their iPads. And in other words, and I see this, and they talk about this being their privacy. That you don't violate their privacy. You don't look upon their texting on their phone and who they're texting without their permission. Now, that might be fine for you and me, but it's not when it comes to their husbands. Listen, their husbands not only have the right to look at everything on that they're texting, but the duty, the responsibility to do that. The wife is the weaker vessel. The husband's supposed to keep an eye and lord over that in that situation. Now, it goes the other way, too. I mean, the husbands have got no business trying to keep whatever is on their text, their phone, away from their wives, okay? And now, I guess maybe the exception might be some of the mafia guys out there that don't want their wives to know about their business, you know, or what other. I can understand that. But here, folks, you become, let me read that again, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And so here, when they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce? Divorcement and put her away. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And we read that in Hebrews 13 and 15. Hebrews 3:15, also Malachi 2:16, where you have the second shortest verse in the Bible. God hates divorce. God hates divorce, period. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for it be for fornication shall and marry another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery also. Now, his disciples said unto him, if the case of a man be so with his wife, is it not good to marry? And he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, some save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. There are eunuchs which have been made themselves, and eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then were they there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, here, I want to take a quick look, a jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And here again, what we just read in verse 7 was the Lord Jesus confirming the Mosaic authorship of Deuteronomy in verse 7. And Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, in fact. And so if we go over to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give in her hand, and send her out of his house. Now, that word uncleanness there actually is in the same word that we use for indecency. He's found indecency in her. Well, it could also pertain to physical uncleanness, but the way the term is used there, if a man should find indecency in his wife, well, every now and then you see, for example, today, if you go out to many of the beaches in the summertime, you've got these women out there, not just the real young girls anymore. You've got older married women who are just about naked. Just about naked. They're wearing what they call as thongs or whatever. But, folks, this is indecency. Indecency. And what's happened is they've convinced their husbands that, well, this is the trend, this is the style, this is what everybody's doing, and I'm not going to wear one of those big old-fashioned bathing suits. I want to, you know, and stand out. And so their husbands, not taking the responsibility of a man, not taking up, and this is because one of the major causes today, because so many of the men have been effeminized to the point where they've been attacked, you know, in the movies and cartoons and books, and you know, men are degraded. Today we have far more women attending college than you do men. More and more men are going back to trying to get into the trades. But again, these men have allowed, they've kowtowed down and have allowed themselves, okay, to compromise instead of standing up and saying, "Now look, you're my wife, and my wife is not going to dress up like a naked whore out there on that beach. You're not going to go out there. You're going to either wear a bathing suit or you're not going." That's what the men are supposed to do. Okay, I could tell you, well, my wife was, she would have never done that at her age today. I don't think she would want to wear a bikini. I better be careful what I say. But I married a beautiful woman. I mean, she was flat-out beautiful, okay? But I would never allow her to go to a beach like that and virtually go naked. And that's what they're doing. So this is what he's referring to when he's talking about uncleanness in her. Let him write a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of the house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the later husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for it is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Well, that is another one of those things that's happening today, where here with this open marriage thing, there, 90% of it ends in divorce. And what happens is they open the marriage, they get divorced, and then one reason or another, later on, for financial reasons or whatever reasons, they go back together, you know. And then meanwhile, both of them may have gone and remarried somebody else, and then that ended their divorce, and they go back with their original spouse. And I've seen that, and God says it's an abomination. It's an abomination. And so here we see, I want to go over, in fact, to Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, and I think I'm going to have to give me a wet my whistle here. This is the third time today that I've taught this message. And so I'm just a little bit where it comes to a little bit raw in the throat, if you might say. Now, I'm over in Luke chapter 16, and just one verse, verse 18, and that is this: whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now, even though that the Lord Jesus allowed divorce for adultery, for cheating and infidelity, he would rather have reconciliation. This is why you notice here, he doesn't even use who putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. He doesn't even use the term putting away his wife for the sin of adultery, but he goes and he actually just said, whoever divorces his wife, when you make that vow to the Almighty, he is not being so lenient here in Luke as he was in Matthew. Now, I want to take you over here for a minute to Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 2, we read verses 14 through 16. Now here, yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she the companion of the wife of the covenant. Now, here, in several places, he talks about how Moses had given, the writings of divorcement, because the men were, their hearts were hardened towards their wife. They were mistreating their wives. And here, in fact, he tells you in some passages that, let me just read it here in chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob. And him that feareth, him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with a weeping, and with a crying out, insomuch as he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth at your hand. Well, he's referring to those that have dealt treacherously in Israel. And so they've dealt treacherously against their wives. Now here, in those days, some of the things that happened, you say, well, Pastor, first of all, why, Why did God allow? Why did God allow? Jesus said that marriage was God created one man, one woman for one lifetime. Well, it was because in those days they were constantly at war, and men were constantly getting killed and leaving widows back. And because of that, there were so many widows with children that Moses allowed them his writings that if a man got killed, well, then his brother would take his wife, and if she had children, would raise those children. if she didn't, he would raise up seed by her, by his brother's wife. Now, if he took a wife and she already had sons, then the oldest son, whatever that man left, would be kept and given to the oldest son when he became of age. Now, there were reasons that men refused to take his brother's wife. Might be that several brothers were killed. Maybe one of the brothers had already taken a brother's wife, maybe even two, and he decided he couldn't do it anymore. That wasn't normally the case. In those cases, when that would happen, if a man refused to take his brother's wife, then they would go to the steps of the temple, and the man would stand up on the steps. The brother's wife would come and untie his shoelaces and then spit in his face. Well, then when she did that, then he would be released of his obligation to take care and raise up seed by his brother's wife. But then that came also with a stigma. That man would be known for shirking his duties and not doing his manly responsibilities to take care of his brother's widow. And so, here today, all those years, so many years I spent in the prison ministry, and I was just absolutely astonished how when men went to prison, and not just men, when the women went to prison too, how socialist services would show up. Socialist service would immediately start pressuring the wife to divorce her husband or vice versa, okay? And of course, 90% of those who went to prison were the men. But they would start pressuring the wives of these men. Even if they only got 90 days, they would still be there convincing them, look, you need to divorce your husband. That way you'd be eligible for all of these benefits. Go on welfare. Get on welfare. But they wanted to break up that family. Break up that family. And so the world hates marriage. This is why what they did the best they could out there to soil the divine institution of marriage by saying same-sex marriage. There is no such thing as same-sex marriage. It is not marriage. God gave us the divine institution of marriage between one man, one woman, one lifetime. And with that, he gave us that definition. What they call same-sex marriage, God has defined as an abomination. Abomination, unclean thing out there. So when you have these two sodomites come together, that is an unclean thing. It's in the eyes of God. Now, those young people over there at Spectrum One News, they might—they seem to be a tendency to be leaning real favorable toward LGBTQ sodomy in the public school system. In fact, today, in your major news outlets, they refer to the death style, if you will, of sodomy as preferable to normalcy and to what God had given us. One man and one woman. They, you know, and heterosexual, which is normal and natural. But those people today in the media, they refer that they believe that the abominable sin of sodomy is preferable as a lifestyle over heterosexual, the natural, normal lifestyle. And so the world hates marriage. The world hates families. They want to do everything they can to break up the families, everything they possibly can. The world hates life itself. Again, the very first command that God gave man in Genesis, we just read it there, 1:28, was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so here, when they use the term to refill, or in that passage there, folks, when it's to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, that word replenish actually in Hebrew simply means fill to overflowing. It's not like when we use the word to replenish means that once you've used it, you fill it back up to capacity. But that word in the Hebrew means to fill to overflowing, okay? And so here, and today, the world hates God. I mean, the world out there really hates God. And so I want to go now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read, starting in verse 1, "Be you followers of me, even as I am of Christ." And that word there too means followers, is where we use for imitators. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all the things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." Now, that word there too, ordinances, is a word today that we use for traditions. It's not used in the same manner as we use ordinances today. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, here, what he's saying is that the man is to be subordinate to Christ, the woman is to be subordinate to the man, and of course this referring to the family and marriage, okay? Women are not to be subordinate to somebody else's husband or to men other than their own husbands. So he's saying here that the man is to be subordinate to Christ, the woman subordinate to her husband, and Christ is subordinate to the Father. And that's what he says. He said, "I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the Christ is God." Now, when he's talking about that, he's referring to, the chain of command. You often hear it referred to as a pecking order. Now, here, in their humanity, the husband, the wife, and the children and their humanity are all equal. They're all equally human in their humanity. But again, in the pecking order, if you will, the husband is the head, the wife is to be submissive, and the children submissive to the parents. Now here, as far as the Trinity goes, in their deity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in their deity are all equal. They're all equal in their deity, but in their pecking order, their chain of command order, The Father gives the marching orders. He's superior. The Son, Lord Jesus, is the creator. He's God the creator. He carries them out, and the Holy Spirit provides the power to do such. And so now he goes on to say, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now he's referring to man was made in the image of God. Christ and the women were made in the image of man. Therefore, for a man to cover his head, okay, here dishonoreth his head. For every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, what he's referring to there is, this is Corinth, remember, we're reading from the book of Corinthians. And in Corinth, you had the temple of Diana. Well, actually, had about six or seven different names, this temple. But it was the custom there, if you will, that every young woman at the age of 18 would serve 2 years in that temple as a prostitute. And now, how did you know that they were prostitutes? Well, one of the ways is they would shave their heads. Their heads would be shaved. And so he's referring to this here as a dishonor. It's a dishonorable thing for a woman to have her head shaved because she's telling you that she's a whore, okay? And so he goes on, and he said, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Well, it has two applications there. One, a woman's hair, kamea, is given to her as her covering. Also, remember, at Corinth at that time, two, free men would always have their head uncovered. Slaves, if you were a slave, even if you were a male, you would sometimes have to cover your head, even if you were a male. For a woman, the covering was a signal to the Roman soldiers of that day that this woman has either a father, a son, or a husband, someone who would protect her honor should she be violated by one of these Roman soldiers. And believe me, that happened a lot in those days. And what would happen would be these men, back in those days, they had a reputation. They had these knives that were kind of half-curled, a knife that they used in those days. You've seen some of these in some of the old museums that still exist. But if one of those Roman soldiers or anybody else was to bring dishonor to one of these women, well, that at nighttime, when that soldier would be standing guard or someplace, he might end up in the morning with his throat slit, okay? And so here, the woman would, even though she had long hair, would have comea, that would be her hair. The word for a man's hair was called comb, which means short hair. Now, in those days, I know today often, they're running this commercial on TV, these ads, and boy, I wish they would smarten up. But they have these guys with these long, long hair. I mean, long hair. And they come out and they're supposed to look like Jesus. Jesus did not have long hair down past his shoulders. In fact, none of the apostles, if you look at all of the busts going back to those days there at that time, the Roman soldiers, the politicians, and the disciples, they had hair like mostly, like men wear today for the most part, normal hair. How do you know? Wait, like I said, take a look at all of the busts that were made of these people, of Caesar and those people back in those days. You don't see these long curls, these locks there. Their hair was normal length, and they keep showing these commercials of these guys that look unshaven, scraggly, and has long hair down past his shoulders, and I wish they wouldn't do that. Now, he goes on to say, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Now, this is specifically Genesis 2, 21 and 23. The woman, God took the woman out of the man. God took the woman out of the man. Ever since then, men have been coming out of the women, okay? Every guy out there listening to me tonight had a mother, and he came out of her womb. And so he says here, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So here, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. To say, what in the world, what in the world does that mean? And, well, he's referring to it's a symbol of authority. The angels are sent forth to minister to them that should be heirs of salvation. And they're interested, the angels are intensively interested in the progress of the gospel, interested in how the church is progressing. Here. And so it's out of interest they're watching, and this is what he's referring to here. Nevertheless, is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Well, folks, let me tell you this. Without women, there'd be no men. And without men, there'd be no women. Okay, and that's what he's simply what he's saying there. Okay. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now, I know LGBT out there hasn't figured that one out. The vast majority of the Democratic Communist Party has not figured that out. Folks, we're talking about reality. Now, he goes on to say, for as the woman is of the man, even as the man also by the woman, but all things of God, judge in yourselves, is it calmly that a woman praying to God uncovered? Okay? And in other words, that word calmly means, is it proper? Now, today, in a lot of churches, in a lot of, especially your German Baptist churches, the women wear head coverings in the church. They're like these little white, I guess you'd call them little like white bonnets or doilies. But anyhow, and that's common today yet in some of those. But here, judging yourself, is it calmly that a woman praying to God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, let me ask you a question. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years being personally tutored by the Lord Jesus himself in the Arabian desert. Now, if the Lord Jesus had long hair, like they portray him in these pictures, do you think the Apostle Paul would be saying that even nature tells you it's a shame. It's a shame for a man to have long hair like a woman, to have komea. And that word komea in the Greek means a woman's hair. Men are to have comb, where we get the word comb, but it's K-O-M-B, not C-O-M-B, which means man's hair or short hair. And so he goes on, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, that's an interesting thing. Did you ever notice, I remember my wife talking about at some event, some lady that we were talking about, some place I was speaking, and there were a number of people that had questions, and she was mentioning that woman came up and you know, said this or that, and there was a lot of them. I said, I don't know who you're talking about. You know, there were a lot of them. I don't know. Oh, come on, the tall blonde. Now, it's an interesting thing how they refer to women. Most women refer to other women as the redhead that was there, or the blonde that was there, or the brunette that was there. We don't do that with men, okay? We don't have that long, beautiful hair. A lot of us don't have much hair left at all anymore. I mean, I've still got a head full, but it's a whole lot less than it used to be. And so, but it's an interesting thing. Why? Well, that woman's long hair was given to him for her glory, for a covering. But then Paul finishes this passage by saying this. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. In other words, so now what Paul is saying here is that this is not an issue of salvation. This is not an issue where it means it's something that's, well, you might have some people coming to, some men come to your church, and well, their definition of long hair might be different than yours. You know, to them, maybe long hair may end right at the shoulders. Yours may say, well, no, that's, you know, if it gets that long, it's too long. But anyhow, Paul is saying, look, that the hair of a man should have no, is not any reason for that person, that man, to be not to be accepted within the assembly. That's what he's telling you there. Now, I want to go over to Ephesians chapter 6, and I really got to wet my whistle. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read, children, verse 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Folks, you know, first what he's doing, what he's saying there, he's actually quoting from Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, and Exodus 20, verse 12, where the commandment is the first commandment with promise, with promise. In other words, look, if you want to live a long life and a prosperous life, children, honor your parents. Don't dishonor your parents. Honor your parents. Look back in those days, and when we're talking about children, it didn't mean just adolescents. That might mean teenagers, too. But they could be disrespectful and dishonor their parents, and they could be stoned for doing that. Now, here, today, folks, when it says, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Okay, we have to do this. We have to, first of all, if you love your children, keep them out of the public school system. Keep them out of the public school system. Don't allow smartphones or internet to steal the time that you should be spending with your family. Folks, here, you need to reclaim. See, all that time that you lose today when your kids are sitting there texting, and I know some adults that really should know better, really should. They'll invite you they'll invite you out. They'll ask you to come and have lunch or whatever with them. Or they'll come over just to stop in and see how you're doing. And while you're there, they get in and they start texting instead of communicating with you, okay? And that is just ill-mannered, folks. And so here, that time you lose with your family and your children is not reclaimable. God's Word, make sure that God's Word has a much higher place in their lives, in your children's lives, than school, than sports, than concerts. Make sure that your children participate in as many as church-related activities as possible. Holding the family together in a world that hates the family is going to be, well, it's going to be difficult. But don't let TV, don't let the smartphones, don't let the iPads, don't let the text messages, the entertainment steal your family away from you. And the most important thing is to make sure your children know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. In fact, the most important thing, too, is to make sure that your spouses have made their salvation sure. The Bible tells you very clearly how you can do that. And again, the most important thing to anyone, the time will come, and this will happen. There's no chance at all, no chance at all, none, that this won't happen. The time will come for everyone that is alive and breathing now when the only thing that will matter to them is their standing with the Lord Jesus. There's no in-between. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no in-between, folks. Everyone listening to me out there is going to die. That's for real. And when that happens, the Bible says it's appointed to all men once to die and then the judgment. When that happens, you will end up in heaven or hell. Now, that's just a reality. Believe me, you don't want to go to the latter. And that's why the most important thing for anyone out there today, for any and everyone, is to make sure of your salvation. So I would go to Matthew chapter 3 and read Matthew chapter 3, Romans chapter 10, and read our I would read to Romans 7 all the way through to chapter 10. Read it. And many of you, pick up that gospel tract that we hand out. The salvation message is there. Pick up a gospel tract, read that gospel tract, call upon the name of the Lord, and receive eternal life, folks. That is the smartest thing, that is the most important thing anyone could ever do or would ever do or has ever done. There has never been anyone that has regretted receiving eternal life. Now, I know I'm out of time for tonight. So, as we get to this point every night, we want to say, as we always do, good night. We want to say, God bless. And then we always say, and always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
We get it. You're busy. You don't have time to waste on the mainstream media. That's why Salem News Channel is here. We have hosts worth watching, actually discussing the topics that matter. Andrew Wilkow, Dinesh D'Souza, Brandon Tatum, and more. Open debate and free speech you won't find anywhere else. We're not like the other guys. We're Salem News Channel. Watch anytime on any screen for free 24/7 at snc.tv and on Local Now, Channel 525.